All right, so Psalm 37 that we've been looking at over these last weeks, the two more weeks after this, before we get ready to go into a relationship series, not a marriage series, a relationship series that we're going to look at. And by the way, in the fall, we're going to be jumping into your most famous book, Haggai. And it's going to be amazing. So make sure that you are here for that as well. We've been in a series right now talking about anxiety and what that means for our life. And so let's go ahead and read our passage for today. Then we'll walk back through it verse by verse. Psalm 37, starting in verse 26. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, and then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. But the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. So our big idea for this series has been right here. Misery is in the heart. We could say it's in the brain too. Misery is in the heart, not the circumstances. And what we're basically saying when we say that is that you are not the victim of your circumstances. You are not an anxious person because of your circumstances. What we recognize is that it's not our circumstances that cause the anxiety. It's the interpretations that take place in here and in here. The way we frame that makes a huge difference. One of the things that's true is that you could have two people look at the very same event, and those two people will have very different interpretations of that one event. It could be a good event or a bad event, but what's going on is the mental filter inside is actually determining whether or not that's a good thing or a bad thing. So for us, you know, the Bible teaches us that as a man, as a woman thinks, so they become. We've recognized that behind all emotions are thoughts, and we're gonna zero in on this next week, but there are thoughts that are behind every single emotion. Your thoughts lead to your emotions lead to your behaviors, and then your behaviors reinforce your thoughts. And so as we're thinking about this, you're not a victim of your anxiety. You actually have, between cause and effect, between what happens and your response, there is a choice in the middle there. And you have the ability to make a choice that will determine a different outcome in your life. You can either walk anxious or you can walk not anxious, right? And so we're continuing to walk through that. Psalm 37, 26, again, let's walk through verse by verse. It starts with what we learned last week. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Remember, we talked about this. We rooted the idea of generosity. This is financial, emotional, spiritual, whatever kind of generosity we're talking about. But this kind of generosity that's rooted in the fact that God is with us. And this is a blessing of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you are, that the Father is always with you. My favorite promise in all of the Bible is, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, right? He's promising that no matter what, he's gonna be with you. And there's a reason for that, and that is because God's love is different than our love. But because he walks with us, we don't worry, we don't have to be worried, we don't have to be anxious. But instead of believing that God is with us sometimes, we try to make ourselves enough, and that is a big source of anxiety. Instead of trusting that God is the one who is orchestrating our lives, he is giving us the right opportunities, he's opening the right doors, he's closing the wrong ones, he's bringing people into your life, he's bringing people out of your life, and he's doing all of that. Now, you're participating in that, of course, but he's doing these things because he knows that there's a certain end that he wants for your life, and he's working all those things out. That's why we have Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, right? This whole thing of like, you know, God is working for the good of his people. So when you and I are thinking about that, the challenge comes when we start thinking to ourselves, we are enough. In fact, this is a major thing on Instagram, and I honestly feel like this is more a woman challenge than a guy challenge. Like, I've never seen a guy go, I'm enough. It's just not a thing. Like, no guy that I've ever seen does that. But you see on Instagram, women who are like, I'm enough. And I just want you to know that that phrase right there does something to the brain and does something to the heart that actually causes you not to be enough and not to be okay. And here's the reason why. Because we're not enough. Because we're confronted all the time with situations and circumstances that remind us that we're not enough. But if you're in the background going, I'm enough, I'm enough, I'm enough, and I'm enough, and I'm enough, what it does is it puts an inconsistency at the core of who you are, because there's the reality of what's true and there's the reality of what you're saying to yourself, right? And those two things can't be simultaneously true. I'm either enough or I'm not enough, and so the Bible teaches us that we're not enough. Now, what it's not saying is that you're not treasured, that you're not loved, that you're not wanted, all of those things. You are wanted by the Lord, you are treasured by the Lord, and you are cherished by the Lord. All those things are true. But at the end of the day, we are not enough on our own because the Bible teaches us that we're sinful and we've fallen short of God's glory. And I think for some people, especially like if you're new to church, you're trying to figure this out, and you're like, I don't like that. I just want everything to be kind and nice and good. But that's not real life. That's not how you live. That's not how I live. That's not how anyone lives. That's not the reality of the world in which we live in. But I want you to recognize that really what it is it's more a diagnosis than a judgment or a condemnation. It is our condition is brokenness. Our condition is sinfulness. And when you understand the diagnosis, then you can begin the treatment, which allows you to get over it, which many of us are in that process of doing that, right? So we are generous with our hearts. We're generous with our money. We're generous with, we lend freely. We're free people. Why? Because God walks with us. But we're not enough when it comes to that. And the challenge is that it puts something at the core of our heart. And therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists have looked at this for generations, this idea. It's called cognitive dissonance. And this is what it is. Cognitive dissonance is the discomfort, the anxiety a person feels when their behavior does not align with their values or their beliefs. So at the core of you is your belief system. And that belief system turns into values that are expressed in your life. But if you have something on the inside of your belief system that is conflicting with something else, then it really puts some anxiety at the core of who you are. And another way of just defining this in a very simple, portable way is this. There is a difference between being the same person on the inside as you are on the outside. Now listen, if you're coming to Grace for the first time right now, you might think this is something that you should think about. Like, is the guy on the stage the same person on the stage as he is off the stage? You have to know that. And I would tell you that I am. But maybe I'm just lying to you. I mean, how do you know? Like, right? So you have to ask other people who know me, right? You have to ask other people, have conversations with it, because that's what you want. You don't want someone pretending to believe these things, saying these things to you and not actually believing them or being changed by them. You actually want someone who has been changed and believes what they say. So better or worse, this is all you got, right? Like, this is it. This is all you got, right? So our goal is to be the same way on the inside as we are on the outside, but cognitive dissonance, this belief system that conflicts on the inside of us, when we hold conflicting beliefs about ourselves, it leads to us being one way on the inside and then pretending to be another way on the outside. And the problem with that person is that we spend so much time trying to maintain the outward facade that facade then begins to undermine the rest of our life. It's the reason why some of you are so tired trying to keep up with the Instagram version of your life. You're exhausted because what you're doing is you're putting a false self in front of you, right? And this is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are sinful and we have fallen short, but watch this. This is what's crazy about it. Here's what's beautiful, because the definition of God's love is different than our definition of our love. Today's idea of love is based on attraction and chemistry, right? And these two, you know the best way to have a 7-year marriage? Go into a marriage with attraction and chemistry as the core of your relationship. Amen. It's the fastest way to go. Oh, because you know why? Because after 10 minutes of being married, you're like, he is not everything I thought, right? And then he looks at her and he's like, what have I done? Here's the thing. That's when love has the potential of actually starting. You see, when you look at someone with rose-colored glasses, he's just the greatest. He's not. I love you, but you gotta know he's not. And then she's not either. She's just all that. She's not, right? And here's the thing. As soon as you realize that, you can start to transcend it. As soon as you realize that, you can start to do something about it. Because the way that God loves us is that he meets us where we are, wherever we are, right? Now, he's not gonna leave you there. Because he loves us and because he wants us to grow and become the people that he wants us to be. He wants us to grow in holiness. He wants us to grow in goodness. He wants us to grow in kindness. He wants us to grow in gentleness. All those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He wants us to grow in all these areas. There's evidence of his presence in our life. But when he comes to us, he comes to say, I receive you as you are right now. And here's the truth. He knows everything about the sins of your past. He knows the things that you're doing right now that you're ashamed of, and he knows the things that you're gonna do down the road that are gonna catch you by surprise that will shame you in your heart as well. And you know what? Because he's omniscient, meaning all-knowing, he can see the beginning from the end. He has received all of that when he said, I will be with you and never forsake you. He said, I'm choosing you, even in the middle of all of your brokenness. So when we come together, just with chemistry and romance and all of that stuff, you know that that's fairly new way of relating to people in the world, considering the history of mankind. Most marriages were, you know, family marriages that came together, right? This romantic thing that we have right here is this really tiny little sliver of history, and it's not enough. It's not enough. What we have to do is look at each other and go, huh, yeah, that's disappointing, but I choose you anyway. And I think when we see the disappointments and we see the hardships and we see the challenges and we say we're all in anyway, we're showing a kind of agape. It's a Greek word, agape love. It's the Greek word for love that God has. Because that love is the same love that the Father has approached us with, that he sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins. Catch this. Knowing, because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, knowing that we would destroy Jesus on a cross and humiliate him and brutalize him. And you know what he said? I'm still gonna raise him from the dead, and I'm still gonna forgive your sins if you follow me. It's the most amazing, remarkable, incredible thing in all of history. And we've been given the gift of relationship so that we can demonstrate that. But here's the thing. We can do this emotionally too. Moms, this is, you know, this is one of the things that you do. You guys are fantastic at this. We can do it emotionally. Why? Because you know why? Because God has given us encouragement. We can give encouragement to other people. It's not a state of condition of privation. I'm not poor in spirit, in brokenness. I'm not poor in that way. But it says the scripture teaches us that because we've been encouraged, we can encourage others. Because we are joyful, because we've been given joy, we can be joyful towards others. Because we have been given hope, we can be hopeful for the world. And moms do this really well. I mean, just the way you look at your kids is supernatural sometimes. Moms have an ability to see the good and the potential in their kids in which no one else sees it, right? People look at your kids and like, wow, okay, right? I mean, that's just reality. But moms, you guys have the ability to go, and you're not blind. You see the deficits, the hardships. You look at that stuff and you go, but I know eventually everything's gonna work out. He's gonna be great. She's gonna be amazing. You see the world that way. But that's exactly the way that the Father sees us too. He's like, no, I know they're sinful. I know that they're messed up, but I also know that I'm with them. That I am with them. I will be with you all the days of your life from now until eternity. I will never leave you or forsake you. The leave you means I'm always gonna be present. The forsake you means it doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm still gonna be there for you. And none of us do that. None of us can do that. That's a godlike quality that you and I can't. When somebody is brutal over and over, just constantly testing their boundaries over and over and over again, at some point it's wise for us to go, I gotta pull a boundary down here, man. You can't do that anymore. The great news about that is that the Father has never done that to you through Jesus. And if we can just get this in our heart, it sets things free inside of us. Because we don't have to perform for him because he loves us. And I'll tell you this, guys. I think in the moment that we live in right now in history, in America at this point in time, with all the division and all the craziness that we have in our world, the entire country, the entire world is looking for some form of happiness to make them whole. We are. In fact, 350 years ago, a guy named Blaise Pascal, he was a philosopher, a scientist, a mathematician, a theologian. This guy was everything. Super smart. This is what he said about happiness. He said up on the screen, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. And he's not talking about men. He's talking about men and women here. It's mankind. All mankind seeks happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend towards this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. They never take the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man and woman, even those who hang themselves. And you're like, what? That took a turn. Like, how did that happen? Here's what he's saying. He's saying the motivation at the core of every single one of us is happiness. I think the reason for that is the Bible teaches us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of mankind. And I think when it's saying that, it's saying God placed a homing beacon in every single one of us. That one day, like our hearts, we're always being in one way or another, we're always being drawn back to him. And that pursuit of happiness is that homing beacon, because that homing beacon will only be fully satisfied in God. This life, you'll never be fully happy. None of us will. I got a great life. I love my life. But I have moments of happiness and then they go, and moments of happiness and they go. And you're probably very similar. But what he's saying is this motivation of happiness can create monstrous outcomes. Like someone like Vladimir Putin is killing hundreds of thousands of people, both in Russia and in the Ukraine. Somehow in his mind, twisted up as it is, he thinks that this is gonna bring happiness to Russia, himself, or somehow the world. But it's a motivation. Are we always aware of this happiness drive? We're not. We just do what we do. But behind it, there is some drive. Even the person who hangs themselves is saying, I just wanna be out of pain, which is another way of saying, I just wanna be happier than I am now. And so we can do terrible, monstrous things. But when you flip it around, watch this, and you realize you're not the source of the happiness, but that God is the source of the happiness, now you can do incredible things in the name of God, in the name of good for the world around you. These are the things that have led Christians all throughout history to do things like build hospitals in places where there was no hospitals. This is what led the Roman Empire, the Christians in the Roman Empire, to go from being destroyed and brutalized in the arena, murdered in the arena, to 300 years of service and sacrifice for the Roman Empire in such a way that it changed the entire empire from an outlawed religion to one day, the very Caesar himself becoming a Christian. How does that happen? Because you can either do monstrous good or monstrous evil based upon this motivation of happiness. You just have to be aware it's there. And if you realize that my drive is to be happy, you have to find that happiness in God himself. And when you find it in God himself, it changes the way that we feel about ourselves. Now, I don't have to be the one that generates my happiness, which means I don't walk around frenetically, constantly looking for the next happiness. Listen, if you always see that the grass is greener on the other side, water your freaking lawn, okay? You gotta take care. That's gonna be a big idea down the road, okay? I'm promising you right now, that's gonna be a big idea down the road. We're gonna unpack that. Isaiah 52:7, this is 2,750 years ago, long before Blaise Pascal. Isaiah the prophet writes, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, her, who brings good news, who publishes peace and brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I want you to see this phrase publishes is a little out of tune with where we are, but it means basically how beautiful on a mountain are the people who bring good news, who proclaim peace to the world, right? So he's talking about believers in the Old Testament, and he's talking about now believers in the New Testament. We are the ones that proclaim peace. We are the one that bring the good news of happiness to the world. Everyone is so angry and frustrated today. Can you imagine just the number of people that we have in the room right now, and we were just to let you guys out and say, go and be happy in Jesus' name, what it would do to the world around us in Central Florida? It would make a massive difference, right? And the news of having published that salvation is true. So my happiness will ultimately only come through the salvation of my soul that I give to Jesus so that I can be happy, not just today, but forever and ever and ever. And moms, this is your day. I mean, Mother's Day, this is it, right? There's nothing better. I just want to put a challenge in front of you. There's nothing better that you can do to paint a picture of God as happy through the scriptures for your children. I want you to see this. It's so important. I think this is part of my job as a pastor on Sundays and Saturdays so that I can actually come forward. And we're going to talk about something in just a little while, a hard little verse in the Bible. And my job is to go, let me tell you the bigger context of this, the heart behind God. Moms, your job, part of it is to show your children that you are happy in God, and that they can find all of their happiness in him as well. When I talk to my kids, because I'm, as you can imagine, this is what I do for a living, but it's also, believe it or not, what I do, same guy all the time. I do principles all the time when I'm talking to people, have things I say all the time. And my kids are no different. And so I'll have these conversations with them, and I'll tell them, I'm always gonna be parenting you. I have kids that are 28 to 16, right? And And I'm like, listen, for the 16-year-old, I'm like, here's what it's gonna be like when you're 20. For the 20-year-old, here's what it's gonna be like when you're 25. For the 28-year-old, here's what it's gonna be like when you're 30. You know, I want them to know what's coming next because I wanna prepare them. But when they were growing up, anytime something good would happen, like we'd go on vacation, they're like, this is such a great time. And I would stop in that moment and I would go, hold on. Like this, God gave this to us. The Father gave this to us. This joy that you experience in your heart right now, this awesomeness, this is because the Lord is good. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, the Bible says. You know, and when we understand that, we can transfer that to our kids and they grow up being happy in God. The fastest way to drive a second generation, I didn't grow up as a Christian. My parents weren't Christians. My grandparents weren't Christians. But if my parents were Christians, I'm a second generation, that would be me being a second generation Christian. If the fastest way for you to have a second generation Christian walk away is their parents are one way on the inside and another way on the outside. And when we're one way on the inside and another way on the outside, our kids grow up and eventually they start looking at us savvy, not like a four-year-old, and they go, I don't wanna be like that. I don't wanna pretend, so I'm out. Maybe this thing that they believe is completely wrong. So they're out. The best thing that we can do for them is to show them that. And I tell my kids, this is happening because God is good to us. Now, I can see some of you maybe pushing back in your brain right now and you're going, that sounds like Santa Claus. Like it sounds like it's Christmas. Santa gave you this, but it was really me, right? That's not how we think about it. Because first of all, he's wonderful, but I must have made a huge mistake because I don't know all the people in the room, okay? All right, so it's not the same thing because when we think about God, I'm not thinking to myself, I just earned this money to do this thing. I'm thinking God provided for my family and therefore he's the one. And you go, but I did it. No, you didn't. I mean, yes, you did. You went out and you did the hard things. You developed intelligence. You went to the right schooling. You had the right opportunities. Things were open for you. But you just need to know that while, yes, you were doing those things, and yes, it has been hard, behind the scenes, the Lord is the one who is sustaining you. And when you and I can take a big picture of that and then turn that back around and point it to our kids and go, God is the one that is loving you. Our kids grow up and they love the Lord. All my kids love the Lord. And I hope that that's a thing that lasts forever and ever and ever. All my kids love the Lord, partly because they see their happiness that comes from him. Verse 27, moms, it says this, turn from evil and do good. Then you'll dwell in the land forever. This is the fight of every mother. You must fight for the souls of your children. The world is fighting to make them something ungodly. And you and I, our job is to help them become the person that God wants them to be. And that requires us to teach them. Not just to say, hey, we hope that you learn something about God. Because for us, that matters more than anything else. I want my kids to know Jesus at the end of their life and all through their life, more than I want them to be anything special in terms of career or whatever. Like our job is to point them towards Jesus. And that makes a massive difference in their life. But the world is fighting to make them something otherwise. And so nothing preaches the gospel more, mom, than when you have a bad day and their kids see you running towards Jesus. Now, some days are just like, you know, you just wanna kill those kids. You're just like, I'm gonna destroy you soon, you know? And those are reasonable feelings not to act on, but reasonable feelings to have, right? But on the other side of it, you know, when your kids see things falling apart, they see you praying. And don't pray like this, just, dear Lord, please help Johnny not to be a bad boy. You know, no, that's not, but when they see you going in and praying, and then when they see a good day and you're rejoicing, man, nothing will preach the gospel to your kid more than that. Because they see that mom believes it. Same thing's true for dad as well. Verse 28, for the Lord loves the just. Lord loves justice. And he will not forsake his faithful ones. Did you see that? When you walk with him, when you point your life at Jesus, you will never, ever be forsaken. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. This is what I was talking about. If you're not a Christian, you can look at this and you go, this is terrible. Like, this is awful. Why can't we all just get along, right? Wrongdoers will be destroyed. The reason why he writes this 2,700 years ago is because he wants everyone to be on notice. Like, at some point, your pathway will lead away from God only so far. Now, I think sometimes when you take one or two steps away from the Lord, we don't feel the consequences of that sometimes. But then over time, as you continue to walk away from the Lord more and more and more, he's basically saying that one day the wrongdoing of your life will lead to your total destruction. And he says it up front because he wants no one to have that experience. The Father didn't have to warn us of anything. He could have just said, you know, just you guys make it up. And then when we get to heaven, he's like, you did well, you didn't do well. We didn't have the standards. But he's like, no, here are the standards. I want you to see this. Point your life at me. Trust me with your life. Let me become for you the solution to your problems and everything will be different. You'll have life eternal. But if you don't, you make the choice to make me my own source of happiness, then what's going to happen is things will be destroyed. So what does it mean to be just? What does it mean for God to be just? Up on the screen. What does it mean for God to be just? For God to be truly just, it means that he is morally consistent, morally virtuous, morally innocent, morally right. I want you to see these things. So God is very moral, right? For God to be truly just, it means that he is morally consistent, which means basically that he always applies the same standard each time. You and I don't do that. We're not consistent. We apply one standard one time, another standard a different time. He is virtuous, which means he operates out of the right kind of motivation, right? We do that sometimes, but also I think we would say sometimes we operate out of a motivation that's not morally virtuous. He is morally innocent, which means that he is not guilty of this, of any kind of charge. And sometimes we could look at our lives and go, yeah, I did that. I'm wrong, right? And then the last one is he is also morally right, which basically means that whatever decision he makes, it is the right decision in the right time. And sometimes we make the right decision in the wrong time or the wrong decision in the right time. And so we're back and forth. So what does it look like for us? If God loves a just person, what does it mean for us to be just? And I think there are two strategies that have been used throughout history. The first one, here it is. Two strategies that have been tried throughout history. Number one, we can try harder and do better, okay? This right here, it doesn't work. I just gotta tell you guys, like it doesn't work. Last time that you were at a job or last time that you were in a relationship and a third person came in and said, hey, I've observed what's going on. Here's what I think you should do. I think you should try harder and do better. It doesn't work. That's not a thing. Like it doesn't help us in any way. In fact, I think more people have become morally discouraged by trying harder and doing better than any other system or pattern in human history. And there is kind of like in the mindset, and it's the fake it till you make it mindset, right? And don't do that. Don't do it. Just ask God to change you. Because again, you get this cognitive dissonance thing shows up, right? So if I'm saying to myself, I'm gonna fake it until I make it, what I'm basically saying at the core of who I am, I'm gonna put falsehood. And it just doesn't work, you know? Because everyone around you knows that you're not that person. But you know what's even better? And that's just a terrible feeling when people are walking around going, she thinks she is all that, oh my gosh, you know? But here's a better strategy for that. A better strategy would be to say, I'm not quite there yet, but I'm learning. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm learning. I'm surrendering. I'm trying to be the person that God wants me to be. I'm not quite there yet. There's a humility in that. But I think when you put the fake it till you make it kind of mentality in your heart, then it breeds this inconsistency inside your heart and it makes you more anxious because you're always walking around going, I just have to be better. I just have to be better. And at the end of the day, you know that you're not making progress with that strategy. And because of that, you're always anxious. I wonder if someone's seeing that I'm faking it. I wonder if someone's gonna see the real me. And what a terrible thing to have to feel. What a terrible thing to have to feel like you have to hide the real you. Can I just say that the church is the place where you should be able to be the real you no matter what? Now, I'm not saying every time you walk through the hallway and someone goes, hey, how you doing? You go, I'm a freaking mess. It's okay. I mean, there are appropriate times and moments for that, right? But maybe if you don't have someone where you can be that mess with, they're here in the room. I just want you to know that. Like your best friends, some of your best friends that you haven't even met yet are here in the room. And they're gonna receive you in that way because we're learning to live like and love like God loves, which is to accept the person, both good and bad, and love them where they're at and help them grow to the next place, just like God's doing with us. But the second strategy, the two strategies that have been tried throughout history, the second strategy is that we can do this. We can be saved by faith and trust that God's rescuing grace. Because God receives us and loves us regardless of all of our sins and brokenness of the past, the present, and the future, the reality for us is that he receives us. He's never gonna leave us. He's never gonna forsake us. So listen, if you're trying to figure out your relationship with God, there's one most important thing, and that is Jesus. It's not gonna be about pastors or how churches are structured. It's not gonna be about people and judgmentalism. Are people judgmental in the church? Yes. Are people judgmental outside the church? Yes. So you're not gonna ever find a place where people are not gonna be judgmental. It's just a reality. The question is, who are you gonna be? Who is God calling you to be? Can you be that different person? Can you be that person who brings hope and encouragement and love to the world around you? And I think the best possible way that we can do that is by first getting it settled inside of our own hearts, that I will trust Jesus with my life until I die, because I know that he's the only one that cares for me, that will love me no matter what. We all have limits. God does not. So look at it up on the screen in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I looked at this in the Amplified version of the Bible, which I don't use too often, but I thought it was really great. For it is by grace, which is God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ. Listen, if you come to Grace and you're just here, I met somebody in Discover Grace, and she says, can I real talk to you right now? And I was like, always. And she said, it kind of feels like a fairy tale. And I was like, I get that. I felt that same way at one point in my life, 100%. But here's what I want you to know. Like, if you're here and you're coming, it's because the Lord is drawing you. Now Mother's Day may be an exception. Your mom might've said, you're coming to church with me or you're gonna die, okay? All right, that may be a thing, okay? But for the rest of the time, if you're just showing up trying to figure out your relationship with God, it's because he's already at work in your life. It's because he's orchestrating the circumstances of your life, right? He's drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from God's judgment or anyone else's judgment, and given eternal life through your faith, your trust in him. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not by trying harder and doing better or your own effort, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God. And that's how much he loves you. Here's how these verses end. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land. God will be with us here, and we will dwell in it forever. We will be with him forever. Our last verse, the mouths of the righteous, until we get to heaven, this is what we do. The mouths of the righteous will utter wisdom. We will be wise men and women. And their tongues will speak what is right, what is just, what is good, what is right. And you know why many of us know how to do that? Because our mamas told us how. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just recognize that, Lord, that trying harder and doing better is just a terrible strategy. It just doesn't work. We can try harder, Lord, after we have all of these things resolved on the inside. But really, change comes from a heart that's already been changed. So Father, help us to stop trying to pretend that things are what they're not. We are broken, and you have received us by faith. You have loved us unconditionally. You're the only one in the whole world who will do that. Every person has a limitation. And so God, I just pray that you would give us wisdom. Wisdom to know how to love our children well. Wisdom to know how to love our community well. And God, let us be the people who find our happiness in you. Not just in the stuff of the world, but in you, Jesus. Because the world needs an example like that. It's in your name we pray, amen.